Here we go. This is now, I'll read the first paragraph, and I'll do the light print when I do my comment on it. And after the first paragraph, Kathy will lead us in prayer. This is the conclusion to Paul's fifth gospel, the epistle to the Romans, and I hope we can get through this passage today. I myself am completely convinced that you, dear family, the word there is adelphoi, the word means brothers, and the NRSV rightly adds and sisters because that's what he meant. And I translate it family to be inclusive because, as you see, there are men, women here too. I am completely convinced that you, dear family, are full of goodness, filled with all of the most important knowledge, and so are fully competent to instruct one another. Yet I have written to you in this letter rather boldly on some subjects, and I have those subjects there, and we'll look at that, to refresh your memory because of the grace that was given to me by God to be a minister of no one less than the Messiah Jesus to the Gentile nations outside of Israel in the priestly service of the good news. And that word "the" is in the Greek text and it's emphatic. Of the good news, namely the news of God, no less. To offer up, this is Paul's ministry, to offer up the Gentiles to God in a well-pleasing way, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So, in the Messiah Jesus, I really do have reason, good reason, to boast of my work for God. For I would not dare to speak of anything except of what Christ has done through me, namely, to bring about the obedience of the nations by what I have said and done. And look at the geography there where he planted the church all over the northern Mediterranean. To bring about by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, the dove, I have now completed the heralding of the wonderful news in an ark from Jerusalem in the east, J, to Illyricum, this is modern-day Albania, in the west. I have an ark from Jerusalem to Illyricum. You see, I make it my ambition to wonderful news. The word gospel is used as a verb here, and I like to translate euangelion as wonderful news as much as I can. And he wants to wonderful news, not in places where the name of Christ has already been heard. He's a pioneer missionary, so that I am not building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written in Scripture, now he quotes from Isaiah 52, those who have never been told of him, the coming suffering servant, will finally get it, and those who have never heard of him will finally understand. And that's the first paragraph of Paul's conclusion to his epistle. Kathy, would you lead us in prayer, please?
One of the things that was so fun this morning when we were picking up Dr. Thomas Kuddy from Kerala, India, is that about the time this letter was written, that was when Thomas was supposed to have arrived, right?
Yes, in the 50s.
Johnson in the 50s. Yeah, and this letter is being written in the 50s.
Yes.
Makes you feel, I don't know, makes it kind of close, makes it feel more intimate. Okay, let's pray to the Lord. Lord Jesus Christ, for our robust journey, it's been a very intense journey, through the height and depth and width of Paul's letter to the church at Rome, thank you. I can't imagine, Dale was saying this the other night, imagine what it must have been like to be Miss Phoebe, actually being given this document to carry it from Corinth to Rome, and whew, did she have any clue the weight of the thing that she was carrying in her satchel? We're glad she made it. There wasn't a shipwreck or something that ruined it. Thank you, Lord, for in these couple of chapters, 15 and 16, the tender portrait that we have of your very complicated servant, Paul. Sometimes we really don't understand him. He goes to such heights and depths. He's a Jew first before he ever was a Christian, and what a good news bridge you ordained for him to be between the old and the new people of God. So now we have one more chapter, number 11, to catch up on next week, and it's the hardest one in the whole letter. So please, Holy Spirit, fly around Dale's desk this week as he labors over this mountain of a text, and maybe we can read it too. And then will you bring understanding to all of us when we approach it next week? Fill Dale with your Holy Spirit as he gives us, and fill us as we suck in your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Kathy. I myself am completely convinced that you, dear family, and he's going to name them here, and this was the most complicated picture I've ever given to Tom to do, but there are 27 persons that he knows in Rome, and that will, but I do think the church is family, Adelphoi and Adelphi, brothers and sisters. I remember when Pastor Dan asked me 2 Easters ago, what has Hollywood Presbyterian Church ever done for you at Easter sermon? Remember we did dialogue. And I said, well, not a lot, Dan. I've only found 3 things here. Christ, Kathy, my wife, and my calling to be a Bible teacher. But otherwise, it hasn't done a lot for me. But I think there's a 4th C. It has given me also the church, where all of our best friends, all of our lives have been. Christ, Kathy, my calling, and the church of God, the people of God. I'm deeply grateful, and I like that he calls them dear family. I do think the church is the family, the community. That you are full of goodness, filled with all of the most important knowledge. And I ask here, is there any more important thing to know than God? And do you know of any other intelligible way of knowing God apart from the visit of Jesus of Nazareth, who explained God classically in his parables and especially in his death for us? And then God vindicated Jesus' death as the atoning sacrifice by raising him from the dead. But I don't know of any knowledge more important than to know the living God through his personal visit to planet Earth. And so he says, you're filled with all of the most important knowledge. And so you are fully competent to instruct one another. I need to appreciate this, but the commentaries all tell me that there weren't church buildings in Rome. They had just immigrated there. They were house churches, and they met in various houses in Rome. And they think there are about 6 or 7 that they can detect from this list of names that are coming up in another paragraph. Yet I have written to you rather boldly on some subjects, and the subjects are, as you know, chapters 1 to 3, the whole world is infected with sin and is very problematic. That's the first 3 chapters. The problem is that we're sinners, and how can sinful people have a relation with the holy God? Then chapters 3b through 6, a right relationship with God is given to all sinful human beings by their placing their simple faith in Christ, apart from any deserving good works that we do. And all of us here have placed our faith in Christ, and therefore the whole gospel of Paul says, you have been credited with righteousness. It's called justification by faith. And that's the next set of chapters. Human sin, 1 to 3, 3b to 6, justification by faith. Then 7 and 8, 7 is the problem, 8 is the how to live with the Holy Spirit and live a life of victory and of moral uprightness. Then 9, 10, and 11, predestination. Hard. And I got through 9, and I made it through 10, and I didn't get through 11. And next Sunday, I hope I can teach predestination in a responsible way, as Paul does in Romans 11. Then 12 through 15, A, is Christian ethics. I beseech you to present your bodies to God, please, as a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And then be obedient in the state, be communal with each other as Christians, the Christian ethics. And now we're coming to this is his conclusion. to refresh your memory because of the grace given to me by God. Remember in chapter 9 and two other chapters in book of Acts, the conversion of Paul, the Jew, the persecutor of Christians, that God would make Paul the missionary to the Gentile, non-Jewish world. Paul the Jew, a missionary to the non-Jews, is amazing. And by the way, I've thought of this. Correct me here, because it's a little bit of a bias I have here. It wasn't so hard for Paul to believe in Jesus because the Lord dehorsed him and spoke to him right straight from heaven. Which one of us here has had that experience? I think each of us have had less evidence of the Lord. You follow me? So tell me this. Isn't it a little easier for Paul to have believed in Jesus than it is for us? Or am I wrong? But anyway, so in a way it required less faith almost. Am I being irreverent? I don't mean to, but anyway, the grace given to me is special call to be a minister of the Messiah, that's the Jewish coming king, to the Gentile nations in the priestly service of the good news. And I've got there the good news of God, both from God. We honestly believe that Jesus is God's personal human representation of what he's like. And what he taught, what Jesus said is what God wants to have us hear. Jesus is the spokesperson. And for 30 years, and it's recorded in four Gospels, Jesus identified, described God. Here, let me put it this way. Jesus is the autobiography of God. If you write the life story of the person sitting next to you, that's called a biography. If you write your own life story, it's called an autobiography. Jesus is the autobiography, the self-explanation of God himself. Are we not privileged to have access to this? The actual all of us like to read biographies. It's about people's lives. Imagine learning about God from God's own eternal Son. And that's, so I think that's, we got news not only from God in Jesus, but then when Jesus talked to us, he told us what we are about God, how we can respond to him. So what do we know responsibly from and about God apart from the biblical account? I don't know of any responsible news about what God is like or wants apart from Jesus of Nazareth. Though I think the Old Testament is predicting his coming, and maybe Professor Thomas Kuti can help me on this. As some of my class knows, I have some problems with the Old Testament because of the violence and wiping out children and people all over. And I've just finished reading Judges and Joshua. There's one set of murders after another. But I think it's wrong for me not to believe that the Old Testament is a part of the Word of God too. So help me, all right? Because I have a few problems there. Okay. To offer up the Gentiles to God in a well-pleasing way, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Do you remember Homer? Almost every other page in Homer, they're sacrificing, they're offering up animals, sometimes even little children, and wine and other goods to God in order to get his favor. It seems to be structured into our human nature that we need to appease God. We need to think of the Incas, where they actually gave little children up, and all of the world, the sacrifices that are offered, because it's on our conscience. We're going to die, and we don't know what's going to happen, and there must be a God. God sent his own Son down to be the final sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. And in the year 30, he died, offered that sacrifice. In the year 70, exactly one generation later, the whole temple came falling down, and all of those animal sacrifices ended. By the way, don't the animal sacrifices, we've got animal lovers here, don't they bother you a little bit too? All the sheep and goats and those poor little things. I could easily be convinced to be a vegetarian just because of what I think of what happened to those poor little animals. And I'm so grateful that Jesus finished. It's a whole, we don't have to make, shouldn't make any more sacrifices. Because, and here in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, God made to be sin, he put all the sin of the world on Jesus so that we might have righteousness before God. God, we have to pay for sin. Jesus Christ paid that debt for us by dying as the final sacrifice in our place. And I just love that. Yes, sister.
I just learned something. The ancient mindset was very one-to-one, reciprocal. So it's cataclysmic for this Jesus to be the one.
The one.
Sacrifice for everything.
Yes. Yes.
Complicated sacrifices just the Jews had to do.
Just the Jews.
But then looking at all the pagan cultures, every time you needed something, you sacrificed.
Yes.
And in return, they expected something from the God.
The God.
If they wanted something more, they had to sacrifice
more
again.
Good
so
for you.
I think it's kind of interesting and really remarkable and very upside down again.
Yes.
What Jesus does.
Yes. Upside down. Your full name is?
Patrice.
Yeah, Maljanian, Armenian, good. Maljanian. Okay, the Armenians, they're good Christians. Thank you for seeing this. The whole, when you read the ancient literature, she said sacrifices are all over the place. But now he's using that image. He wants to offer up the Gentile nations to God as a pure sacrifice. He means that, of course, not killing them, but by offering them up through his ministry. Romans 3, this little passage is my favorite passage, and before I go to sleep at night, I try to say it to myself. After showing the sin problem in 1, 2, and 3, in verse 21, he suddenly says, but now, apart from any deserving good works of the law at all, a righteous relationship with God has come into the world. Namely, the very righteousness of God himself, brought into the world by Jesus Messiah himself, and given to all those human beings themselves who simply believe this gift of righteousness. And then the next verse says, for there can be no talk of any human deserving this righteous relation with God, for all human beings have sinned and are falling far short of the high standard of the glory of God. But God gave us this righteousness, and I love these two phrases, as a completely free gift through sheer grace because of the triumph achieved by Jesus of Nazareth, whom God put forward to be the sacrifice of atonement, the final great one. And then these two little phrases, accessible by simple faith, present in his historic blood. You and I, right now, can have a perfect relationship with God by simple faith in that final sacrifice. That's the heart of the good news. You're just fine. God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son that whoever simply entrusted oneself to him would not self-destruct but have deep, lasting life. That's the good news. And I think it is good news. I'm so grateful for it. So in the Messiah Jesus, I really do have reason to boast of my work for God. Paul is not ashamed of his work. In fact, he comes off a little bit proud. I hope I'm not going over the top here, but I shouldn't say arrogant. Should I, Kathy? No. Sometimes he seems like it, but maybe he's got a good reason. And he says, I do have reason to boast that I would not dare to speak of anything except what Christ has done through me, and that's meant to be a hand in the margin. That's Paul's preaching there in his hand. See that? Paul really believes that Christ has been his mighty enabler, that Christ has enabled him to have this successful Eastern Mediterranean mission. We have experienced this divine accompaniment by the power of signs and wonders. Have we experienced, the Pentecostals have signs and wonders all over the place. Have we had signs and wonders in the Presbyterian Church? I think conversion is. And I'm a little spooked out by boo. You know what I'm going to start doing on Sunday night? This is just a... Kathy, and tell me if this is secular or spiritual, what she does. She is an addict to Downton Abbey. And so I am obliged to sit with her from 8 to 9 and watch Downton Abbey. And I can't understand half their dialect. And Kathy gets it all. But from 9 to 10, there's the second, and I don't have to watch the second. I go into the other room. We've got a little TV set in our bedroom, and I'm watching 50.3. Do you know what that is on the dial? Prophecy conferences. And they are so weird. I mean, they've got it all figured out. Russia is the great beast, and Turkey is, and they've got, and I just so I can get acquainted with, and Benny Hinn, and oh, just a...
Is cable, is this UHF? What is this?
It's 50.3. No, we don't get cable.
Oh, digital broadcast.
Yeah. So check out 50.3 if you want to see false doctrines. And that's more interesting than Downton Abbey to me. Are any of the others here in the class watch Downton Abbey? This side is holy. Oh, Steve. I'm not impressed, Steve. okay. Dear Lord, have mercy on our class. Okay. Paul's letters are the fifth gospel, I think. We have experienced this divine accompaniment by the power of signs and wonders. They had real miracles, and I believe it. By the power of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit has clearly been an accompaniment to all of Paul's mission, or he couldn't have converted anybody, and we've got to believe that. See the whole book of Acts and all of Paul's letters. And now complete this first paragraph. I have now completed the heralding of the wonderful news in an ark from Jerusalem, there in the map in the east, to Illyricum, modern-day Albania, in the west. You see, I make it my ambition to wonderful news, not in places where the name of Christ has already been heard, so that I'm not building on someone else's foundation. He's a pioneer missionary. Rather, as it is written in Scripture, quote, those who have never been told of him will finally get it, and those who have never heard of him will finally understand. And I've got my... That's the introduction to the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. And if this isn't Jesus, this is my favorite single passage in the Old Testament. He says, who has believed what we have heard? And to whom is the arm? For he, this is the suffering servant, grew up before the Lord like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him. In other words, doesn't describe his looks in the New Testament. And by the way, I remember my New Testament professor saying this. There are four biographies of Jesus in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Not one of them, this is unusual for a biography, describes what he looked like. And he said, Dr. Metzger said this, if he had said he was tall, all of us who are small would feel unchristlike. And if they said he was well-built or something, all of us who are skinny would feel, ugh. But this is the only description, it's a prediction. He says he had no majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Indeed, he was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with grief. This is the Old Testament prediction. I think it's the main one. As one from whom others hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him of no account. Remember the crucifixion when he was all marred and everything? And all the joking that took place at the cross. Hey, you said you can come back in 3 days from the dead. Save yourself. And all, I think there are about a dozen remarks made to Jesus up on the cross, and they're all derisive, and the soldiers are throwing dice, gambling for his clothes, and this describes it, a man of suffering and acquainted with grief, as one from others, he was despised, but look at this, listen to this, Isaiah 53, Old Testament, yet surely he has carried our weaknesses, and he has borne our diseases, yet we thought he was stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. On him was the punishment that we deserved. And by his bruises, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's the sacrifice. I just love Isaiah 53. I just think it's the purest gospel in the Old Testament. So that's the first paragraph. What do you think? Is Paul all right? Okay, let's do the next paragraph. This is why I've been hindered all this time from coming to you, all this mission work in the West, in the East. But now, since I no longer have any more planning to do here in the East, I have been longing for years now to come to you in Rome on my way to Spain. He wants to assure them he's not going to try to convert the Roman church. They're already converted. It's not like I've got a mission to do in you. I want you to be my way station en route to Western Mediterranean. On my way to Spain.
Why are they already converted? Can you say a little bit about how that, that's pretty amazing.
Yeah. The emperor was Claudius, and in the year 49, which is 8 years before Paul wrote his letter, 56, 57, Claudius expelled all of the Jews, that's what it says in a letter by Suetonius, because of a controversy they were having about a certain Crestus, capital C-H-R-E-S-T-U-S. And all of the historians think that this is, he means there was this dispute between Jews and Christians in Rome. And because of this dispute about whether Jesus was the Christus or not, and they were expelled in 49. But a whole bunch in this list are people from Corinth and these other cities and who have come back now. Claudius died in 51. He expelled the Jews, and namely the Christians too, in 49. He died in 51. Paul's letter was written in 56, 57. And apparently people from Pentecost, who had come from all over the Mediterranean world, in the year 30 to the year 49 when they were expelled and then came back in the mid-50s. Paul knew a whole bunch of them from his other churches. I hope that says something about their... Okay. This is why I've been hindered all this time from coming to you in Rome. But now, since I no longer have any more planning to do here in the East, I have been longing for years now to come to you in Rome on my way to Spain. He's trying to assure them, I'm not coming to you as though you're not Christians, like I did to these other cities. There's nothing in the whole letter about their needing conversion. For I do hope so much to see you while passing through you and then to be sent on my way by you, notice that, once I have enjoyed your company for a little while. Hint, hint. Notice, to be sent by you, he's sort of saying, I hope you guys will kick in and give me a little financial and other support. But don't you think he does that kind of delicately? To be sent on my way by you. But right now I'm on my way to Jerusalem, back to Jerusalem, in a ministry to God's people. The word there is hoi hagioi, the saints. Christians are called saints in all of Paul's letters. And I just think that's wonderful. Saint Ismael, Saint Ruth, Saint Sarah, semi-Saint Scott, so on. Do you notice what color shirt he's wearing? To church, Broncos. He's the one who wrote on the whiteboard last week, on the sacred whiteboard of the Sunday school class, he wrote, go Broncos.
They won.
Yeah, okay, so good for you. And so Downton Abbey and Broncos, aren't those all very secular folks? What do you think? Okay, so here we go. Where am I? But now, since I no longer have any more planning to come to you, and be sent by you. Okay. But right now, to the Hagioi, the saints. You see, Macedonia, that's northern Greece, that's Philippi and Thessalonica, and Achaia, that's southern Greece, that's Corinth and Athens, have been so eager to share their resources with the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. I love that. He's taking money from these churches that he's founded. He started in Antioch. He's from Tarsus. He converted all these churches, but a huge famine and earthquake had hit Jerusalem, and the Jerusalem church was going under. And one of the big things in all of Paul's letters is the collection he gathers for the poor in Jerusalem. Why do I like that? The gospel has always had social justice connected with it. Look at Jesus' care for the poor all the way through the gospels. Opening beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit. In Luke, it's blessed are the poor. Not in spirit, just the poor. That Yakima City Mission, I've got a little picture of it there down in the right-hand corner. What was it at Campbell Farm, it was called. We were going on this is in middle of Washington State in the city called Yakima. And there's Campbell's Farm, which was a farm that they used to help people. We went and they put us up at the Yakima City Mission downtown. And it was a former motel, and it had a big sign out on the street. And this is what it says, what you've got there. The Yakima City Mission. It said, food, rest, shelter, and then at the bottom, the price has been paid. I want to ask you, who is it that is doing the major social work for the poor in the inner city all over the world, in India too, and I love that. The price has been paid, namely by Christ. And our little Lord's Lighthouse here, which now on Wednesday nights has all these cots. I was there for two Wednesday nights ago. And the homeless can have these things, food, rest, shelter. I mean, our church, I'm so proud of our church for having the Lord's Lighthouse here. In Spokane, we had four hospitals, the St. Luke's, Deaconess, Holy Family, and Sacred Heart. Can you tell by the titles what kind of buildings? Isn't the nearest hospital to us here called the Presbyterian Hospital here in Hollywood? I am so proud of the church that it not only preaches gospel, but it ministers food and shelter. The price has been paid. And so I just am, that Paul was doing, before he even went to Rome, he said, I've collected this collection and I'm taking it to Jerusalem. Does anyone here recall what happened to him when he got in Jerusalem? Did he get to Rome? He was arrested and sent as a prisoner to Rome. And that's how the book of Acts ends. He's in the under house arrest. And if he hadn't made that social mission, he might have been able to get to Rome, but he never gets to get to the Roman church. He invites them to see him in the house where he's staying, where he's chained. Okay, so I'm so proud that gospel preaching and social ministry go hand in hand. See the hospitals and inner city services everywhere. Is this true in India too? Are there Christian missions downtown? Are there Christian missions downtown in your city, in the inner city? Do you have Christian hospitals and social services? You do? Lots of them? Good. Wherever the church has gone, social justice has gone. When we were in the Philippines, way out in the boondocks and the sticks, we had what was called a farm, and they had services there for the, and we had the clinic.